who's already welcomed you, but it's great to have you with us. Do make yourselves known to us later on. If you'd like prayer or ministry later on, we'd love to do that. We've actually been to Austria. We took a last-minute decision that after years and years of staying in pretty much in the British Isles, we'd go abroad, and we've been in Austria. Actually, this last week, believe it or not, there was a heat wave for most of the week. I mean, it was, you know, 35 centigrade, you know, way up in the 90s. It's unbelievable. In between that, the very first night, actually, we were staying by, I know some people, you know, David and Joan have been to Wolfgangsee, which is, sorry, my German, like my wife is fluent in German, my German is derived from war films and Fawlty Towers, so you'll have to excuse me. I've learned things like, what is the Sokra Peter? The Austrians have a very strange accent which goes up and down like Welsh, but they're really nice and friendly and helpful over. But we stayed at this Austrian lake in the midst of the Alps, and the very first night there was an incredibly, because obviously, the lake surrounded by very high, we're talking about kind of 4,000 foot mountains and hills, as in the hills are alive, the sound of music, it's filmed in that, some of it in that area. You get tremendous thunderstorms as the air rises from the lake, the hot air, the hot and the cold air meet. You get tremendous violent thunderstorms. That happened on the very first night. And on the second night, I managed to get caught. It had been a blazing hot day. I managed to get caught in a thunderstorm and was thoroughly soaked. And oddly enough, I thought this morning it'd be good to speak about Jesus as a living water and looking at the weather as we came back. Oddly enough, it started pouring rain when we left Austria. I thought that'd be a really good thing to do. Austria, as some of you may know, is a Catholic country. We landed in Salzburg, where Mozart came from, of course. 365 churches in Salzburg, one for every day of the year, but not very much real spiritual life. Sadly, we discovered that our hotel was virtually adjacent to an Evangelica church. That actually means Protestant rather than, evangelical. But Teresa bumped into the minister and his wife, and we had a little chat with them, and they said that only 0.5% of the population there are from an evangelical background. There's tremendous materialism. It's such a beautiful country, but very little real spiritual life there. But as I say, I'm going to talk about the living water in a minute. But one particular incident, we were at a cafe, we were there yesterday as well, and we bumped into this guy, and he had a Christian T-shirt on. It was very distinctive. It said one by one, and there was it has a picture of Christ with a crown of thorns. And it's a very familiar one. Those of you who've been to the New Wine Bible Week, which is on this week, actually, it's a very familiar T-shirt. And we thought, we're like the T-shirt there. Are you a Christian? And we got a very, very surprising response. He said, no, I wouldn't be seen dead at New Wine. He said, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not anymore. My wife still is. But we had a chat with him, but it was very interesting that he was still continuing to carry around that T-shirt with the picture of Christ on it. And he thought, well, pray for that guy and his wife. Obviously, she's still continuing, as a faithful believer, that the Lord will continue to work. But it just seemed to strike me as a sign that, we really need to press in and continue to follow the Lord Jesus and drink of that living water, because if we don't, then we're in serious spiritual trouble. I nearly ended up at the bottom of an Austrian lake a couple of days ago, because there's a narrow little section. The lake's wider, it's about 8 miles long, but there's a narrow section, just a few hundred yards, and it's the swimming in Austria in an Austrian lake is lovely. It's not like salt water. It's it's fresh water and it's warm. And if you swim in the sea over here, it's absolutely freezing cold in August, isn't it? It's it's hard work, and you know, if you swim at eat where Ray lives, you've got that terrible undertow that can kind of drag you under at any moment. Anyway, you know, I went for a swim virtually every day, and I thought, right, I'm going to see if I can swim over to the other side. And anyway, one of the things about Austrians is they're amazingly eco-friendly. They're very ecologically conscious, but they're not very much into health and safety in the way that we are over here. So you see children playing on the top of 2,000-foot cliffs with no warning signs or fences or railings and things like that. And it's the same in lakes as well. And that, you know, you've got paddle steam. There is literally a paddle steamer calling. One called the Franz Josef, for those of you with a bit of knowledge of German history, that cruises across. And you've got other pleasure boats and various other things. And when I went swimming across there, I'd forgotten that, you know, actually you're competing with large marine vessels which could kind of take you out at any moment. Anyway, I managed to get across there. I found when I did that there were really harsh stones on the ground, very sharp, and I had a job to... jump to York, actually. Unfortunately, as well, the weather turned, and when I looked back over, what was it? Was it Scharnhorst, I think it was? It wasn't a very high. There's a very high hill with a railway. There was a thunderstorm, but yeah, the clouds had changed, and there was a loud thunder coming, and you know, a sort of darkness started to descend over the lake. I thought, I'd better get back quickly. And anyway, I started swimming back in, and unfortunately, there's a current, a strong current, and instead of swimming back like that, I ended up swimming in a kind of D shape because the current was inexorably pushing me in an easterly direction. Anyway, I was there, and I realised that, you know, maybe rather than faith, it was presumption, and I was beginning to wonder whether I'd actually make it. And Teresa came out in a little rowing boat, just to... which was absolutely fantastic. So there you go. I had my own guardian angel there. I'm sure there were a few as well. But I managed it somehow. And it sounds absolutely shattered when I got back. But the motto is, you know, it's like the king counting the cost of the tower that he's going to build. A tower. And, you know, don't move out in presumption. Move out in faith. Anyway, I got back. Thanks for the strength and guidance, I think. But we were struck by the fact that on various interesting points, there were crosses on top of Scharnhorst. There's this enormous cross which was being built there, very powerful, and it's a very powerful symbol. Anyway, water is very much the thing that I've got soaked in, immersed in it. But the most important that we need, whether, you know, whatever the weather is like, we need to know the living water of Christ. In John 7:37, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And he said that on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, where a very elaborate ritual takes place in which the priest, a procession led by the high priest, comes to the center of Jerusalem, and they actually pour out, there's actually a pouring out, a libation of water as an offering to the Lord. So it's very appropriate that Jesus said it. I'm going to speak particularly on the passage from Ezekiel chapter 47. A very familiar passage to many people. Ezekiel, obviously, a powerful prophetic book. Ezekiel was a seer. In other words, he didn't just prophesy verbally. He prophesied through visions as well. He's very much a visionary personality. So in the very first chapter of Ezekiel, he had a vision of the glory of God, in which the glory was seen in terms of angelic wheels, remarkable angelic beings. It was a vision of God's glory. And later, unfortunately, during the book, in chapter 10 to 11, we see a vision of the glory of God actually leaving the temple, a very sad moment as the glory leaves. But later in the book, in the early chapters of the book, there are many judgments pronounced by Ezekiel upon the people of God for their unfaithfulness. In fact, in one passage, he preaches about two prostitutes who are symbolic of the spiritual state of Israel. But later on in the book, particularly from chapters 40 to 48, there are remarkable visions of a future restoration of the people of Israel. The famous passage in 37 about the Valley of the Dry Bones speaks of revival of the nation of Israel. And from chapter 40 onwards, it's a remarkable vision of a temple. It's not a small temple, such as a temple that existed until the time of the exile in Israel, which was destroyed in 586 BC. It's a remarkable temple that covers a huge expanse, and it's really a visionary temple. There's a lot of debate amongst millennial scholars about whether such a temple will be rebuilt or not. I personally think it's a symbolic, the one in Ezekiel, because it covers such a vast area of land and there's a river flowing through it. I think it's a, you know, symbolic of the beauty of the Lord, and the possibly it might refer to the restoration of the church. But it does say, in fact, at the end of the book of Revelation, that there is actually no temple, that there is no temple because in heaven, because the Lord Jesus himself is a temple. The temple, of course, where sacrifices were held, and Jesus, of course, the our living, who's sacrificed on the cross for us. But water is so important. Jesus said that anyone who came to him would experience the flow of living water. And if you think about it, the book of Genesis begins with a garden set between two rivers, and in the book of Revelation it ends with the vision again of the river. And in many ways I think Ezekiel 47 is looking forward to that vision of heaven and the flowing water. But it's also, I believe, you can read so much into this passage. It's also symbolic of the fact that God intends his church to be a place where the river of God flows and the living water flows. During the 90s, particularly during the renewal that took place in, you know, Pensacola, Toronto and elsewhere, this was a passage that was preached on a great deal. It's not preached on much now. And one of the sad things I often feel is that, you know, Christians lose that sense of the glorious presence of God and lose the vitality. And that's such a sad thing. One of the, you know, you look around at the country at the moment and there's some, you know, we're living in dark times. We all know that. But there's real, I'm so encouraged by some of the things that are happening. Last year we had a man called John Wells came over. Some of you will remember it from Haverford West in Wales. And he spoke about the tremendous move of God in his church, where about 50 gypsy travellers have come to know the Lord. And there's been remarkable things happening in his church. At one point, in one of his evening meetings, a baptism was taking place. And people actually heard a wind, the rushing wind of the Holy Spirit, outside that church. Absolutely remarkable. If you really want to catch up with your church that is experiencing a mighty move of the Spirit this week, go to New Wine and catch Alan Scott. Alan Scott's from the Coleraine Vineyard in Northern Ireland. During the 1859 revival, Coleraine experienced a very powerful move of the Spirit. It's right up the very north, north of Northern Ireland, near the Giant's Call. Has anyone been to Coleraine at all? Great. Right at the very north of Northern Ireland, near the Giant's Causeway, and experienced a mighty move of God. Things have slid back in recent years, but the Coleraine Vineyard Church has experienced a very powerful move of the Holy Spirit. They've been very active in praying for people on the streets, and they've seen a lot of people saved, and some quite remarkable healings. In fact, the church where we have a very strong connection with, they're part of our Ichthus network of churches, the Hope Church in Crewe. They're very well named. They've more than doubled their numbers. They've been going about 4 or 5 years now, and they've more than doubled their numbers. That, you know, the couple of them are very, very run that church. They're very dynamic. Indeed, they were out at Pensacola during the revival there, but they're really moving powerfully and attracting many, many people in. And that's tremendous growth, you know, tremendous growth. And, you know, it's not stopping either. They've now outgrown the building and they're hoping to start meeting, I believe, in the Crewe College. You know, the God is really moving in power. And the fact is, even in dark and difficult times, if people are really, if people people are really full of passion and zeal for the Lord, the church, your church will grow. Your church will grow. And, you know, those of you visitors from other churches, it's the same anywhere. You know, God will move where his people are passionate for him, where they're praying, where they're really yearning to see the Holy Spirit move. The darkness may be dark outside, but God will move in power. And we need the living water. There's a passage, I think it's from, I'm sorry, I couldn't find it this morning. I think it's possibly from Joshua, where one of the characters says, I think it's to Caleb, give me also springs of water. And that's a very significant passage. The reason being that in those days, springs of water, obviously, in a country which is very hot indeed, are extremely important. They're extremely important, and what an enemy would do was often block off the spring which actually watered your tribe, you know, provided the water for your people, families and cattle, and it would cause enormous problems. Give me also springs of water. Well, folks, that's what we need. We need the living water of Jesus. We need the living water. We need to be filled up again, revived, and, you know, we need to be set, you know, really, well, to use the opposite metaphor, we need to be set on fire for the Lord. Ezekiel 47, as I say, it's a powerful symbolic passage, and Ezekiel has a vision of an angel in this enormous temple. The extent of the temple covers several miles, which is why I think it's a symbolic one rather than a literal one. But anyway, let's read from Ezekiel 47. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east, and the water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And then he brought me by way of the north gate and led me round on the outside in the outer gate that faces towards the east, and the water was coming out on the south side. So this is a picture. This is no ordinary temple, such as the Temple of Solomon, which was rebuilt. And Herod built an enormous temple, which sadly was destroyed by the Romans in the first century. But this is no ordinary temple. I think that's the most important thing to say. This is no ordinary temple here, because it's a temple from which a river of living water flows. And going on eastward with a line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, a cubit, span of a man's hand, and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Then he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was up to the loins. I must admit, going out into the lake, I had a kind of literal experience of this. But this is a wonderful vision, ankle-deep water, first of all. And then he measures 1,000 cubits, and it was knee-deep. And then up to the loins, up to here, and he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? It's not the literal water, it's the fact that the level of the water rises in that temple. The water symbolic of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And then he led me back along the bank of the river. And as I went back, I saw upon the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows to the eastern region and goes down into the Araba, that's the desert country. And when it enters the stagnant waters of the sea, the water will become fresh. The water of the sea, that's the Dead Sea. Again, if any of you know, Derek's been there recently, the Dead Sea with a very high saline content. If you go to the Dead Sea, you can have a float in it. It's very difficult to swim. You float. But there we go. As the water flows into the Dead Sea, the water becomes fresh. It's purified completely by the presence of God. And wherever the river goes, every living creature which swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. Whenever you think about fish, you automatically think, don't you, of the Lord Jesus himself and his disciples who were called to be fishers of men. So the fish live, the water is completely, the dead water, the stagnant water becomes fresh, so that everything will live where the river of God flows. Where the river of God flows, there's life and there's health and there is hope. And that's what we need, folks. We need the river of God to flow through us, to flow through our church. And the church is represented by visitors here. We need that life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember in St. John's Gospel when Jesus was crucified on the cross? The soldier pierced his side and the spear went into the pericardium, which is a little sac that contains water and blood. Those of you who've seen the film, The Passion of the Christ, I know it's a very gruesome film, but it brings this point over very graphically indeed. And there's almost a spray of water and blood are mixed together, and they spray out. And it's a very powerful, pretty gruesome moment in the film. But boy, is it powerful, because out of that flows the blood and the water, the blood and the water, the blood of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And from that sacrifice flows rivers of living water, and it's because of the cross that the water flows. That's why the two are mixed together, because there is sacrifice, because there is blood sacrifice, because Jesus shed his blood for us on the cross. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is allowed to flow. And of course, that's what happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was set free to do that. And let's read on, shall we? Fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to Enneagram. I hitched a lift to Engedi once. I'm glad I did. It was even hotter than it was in Austria. And it was, fortunately, some Israeli soldiers gave me and another guy a lift. Actually, it's quite a funny sight, because I'm obviously, as you know, I'm very pale. And this, I met this lovely African guy called Akoa. And he had very, very dark skin. The Israeli soldiers must have thought they had kind of these two guys totally opposite in terms of ethnicity. Both of us obviously Christians, but standing there, and they kindly gave us a lift to Engedi. So Enneagram, we're a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the Great Sea. The Great Sea is the Mediterranean, incidentally. So many different kinds of fish, the spreading of the nets. Do you remember Jesus at the end of John's Gospel again told the disciples, put out your nets on the other side? There are fish there to be gathered, and we need to be people. I was just really encouraged by Jackie's testimony of giving copies of Journey into Life to people. Brilliant, well done, Jackie. And that was a super testimony from Penny as well. And it just shows you, doesn't it, that, you know, the Lord can use different means to witness to me. Like that guy when we saw his T-shirt, that was a very powerful visual witness. The cross in itself is a powerful visual witness. And even though it's an unusual thing, the tattoo's a powerful witness. I don't know whether you know, we had a guy a few years ago who led a life of crime in Yorkshire. He's called Mark Rowan, but he's converted in prison in Exeter. But in prison, he had a massive tattoo of a devil tattooed on his back. And when he came to our church here, he whipped off his shirt. This is his party trick. And he showed the fact that, you know, I've still got the devil. It's such a massive tattoo. You know, he'd probably take £100,000 out of it, lasered off. I would think it's so enormous. But he makes the point that, you know, that may be there, but I now belong to a different master. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so important, that, you know, being a Christian means passing out of the darkness into his marvellous light. We're not all born Christians. We're not all, and, you know, it really saddened me to see that guy with a picture of Christ there. I mean, there's obviously, you know, the fact that he still wears it must mean something. But, you know, it's important that we continue on the path of discipleship. Because this is what happens when we open up to the Holy Spirit. There is life when there's fruit. And in verse 11, its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They're to be left for salt. So the edges of it are still left for for salt, but salt is very important. Salzburg, where we went to, means, I hadn't realised this, means city of salt. And we actually went down nearby in Germany. We went down some salt mines. It was an interesting experience where, you know, health and safety almost non-existent. You know, you go in these very low tunnels, you know, could take the top of your head off very easily. But Salzburg is built, its prosperity is built on salt. And of course, salt in biblical times, as we know, meat was preserved by salt until the late 19th century. And Jesus said, you know, the salt must not lose its savour. Salt brings savour and it brings sweetness. So there are areas which are left for salt. On the banks on both sides of the river will grow all kinds of trees for food. Again, tree in the Garden of Eden, tree in the book of Revelation. It's remarkable, isn't it? How the whole of Scripture ties together, the symbols in Scripture tie together beautifully. And of course, Jesus crucified on the tree. Different kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Absolutely, absolutely fantastic picture of the healing power of God, the healing of God, healing to body, to mind, and to spirit. And wow, it's such a wonderful passage, isn't it? A picture of the river of God flowing, the life of Christ flowing from the cross, flowing from the resurrection, flowing from the throne of grace and heaven, the outpoured Holy Spirit. An absolutely marvelous picture. And it's so such significance in it. Some people, as I say, believe this picture belongs, you know, relates to a millennial temple. I'm not so sure about that myself. Others feel it's a powerful symbolic picture of the life that will flow through the church. And I certainly believe that there is a great deal in that. Others feel perhaps it points forward to the heavenly state, the heavenly realm itself. But you know, folks, that is so important to experience more and more of the power of God. If you know, new wine is on the next couple of weeks, so you know, the New Wine Bible Week at Shepton Mallet. If you can get up there for a day or a night or two, we're probably going to go up for a couple of days. I've got Christy Wimber, John Wimber's daughter-in-law speaking there as well. We're going to go up and we're involved in the, well, we're much more involved on the kind of ministry side and the Exodus camp the week after. But we're really looking forward. We've, you know, had a time of relaxation, but we're looking forward to just being involved in that process of you know, pouring out the living water to other people. And you know, it's fantastic to hear that people have been doing that, sharing the faith with others. It builds you up when you share your faith. That's so important. And you know, I just want to make that you know, as Jackie mentioned, Journey into Life, which is super, just make that point very strongly. Indeed, it's so important, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Saviour, to give your life to Him. He's the source of life. He's the source of living water. You know, He died on the cross that we might know, Sue was talking about, you know, knowing about the past being dealt with, that we might know freedom, that we might know forgiveness. And it's so important that we don't neglect that. So many people nowadays, like, it's not just in Austria, it's throughout the Western world. People are materialistic. They don't care about God. They're just interested in their own personal lives. And yet, there's such an emptiness. There's such a complete emptiness. And it's important that we pass out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and that we don't remain there. It's so sad when people turn away from the Lord, who is the, like that man of Dinah, who is the, turn away from the very source of life itself. Because, you know, Jesus preached on the other side as well, that sadly, if we reject, I mean, Jesus gave absolutely everything on the cross for us. He gave everything. He gave us, yeah, it's like the whole, there might be potential redemption for the whole world, but we've got to actually, personally, we've got to actually act on that ourselves, to turn away from our sins and repent. That's the only way, that's the only gateway that Christ has opened up for us to eternal life. If we don't do that, then we remain in darkness. And it's so important to do that. Jesus spoke about that. I know it's a grim subject to talk about and to even mention on a Sunday morning, but Jesus did mention the word hell a great deal in the Bible, and he did, unfortunately, say that it's important that none of us have to, go there. But in order to avoid that, then we need to turn to the very source of life himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so important. There is life, there's hope, there's peace, there's redemption, there's forgiveness, there's healing, there's everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is darkness, and there's dryness, there's depression, there's gloom outside. So let's just do that. I've had a very healthy reminder of my immortality, I think, when I swam across that Austrian lake just a few days ago. And we need to remember that life is fragile. We need to turn to Jesus, repent of our sins, and turn to the author of life and salvation. Amen. So I'd just like to say, if anyone, I've got a copy of Journey into Life and another little book, a very well-known one by Nicky Gumbel called Why Jesus. And, I'm very happy to talk to you about those a little bit later on. But I'm just sensing, as well as there may be some people who'd like to give their lives to Christ this morning, I would say don't delay. But I just sense there are other people this morning who, despite the weather, are feeling quite dry spiritually, and you really feel that you want to experience the river of life, to experience that living water again. And I'm just going to invite anyone who's feeling that way this morning. Some of you may be feeling that perhaps, as we know, Ezekiel was both a prophet and a seer, that you may feel that you've not perhaps been using the gifts that God has given you very much recently. Again, if that's the case, it would be super to just pray for you this morning. And as usual, I'm going to give you a little visual aid to do that. Perhaps Susie would just like to come out and play for a moment.